Well, good morning. Happy Sunday to you, and especially to all of the ladies out there. Happy Mother's Day. I am very disappointed and sad that we are not able to greet you in person, talk to you, give you a hug, wish you happy Mother's Day in person, but we'll have to let these digital remote greetings suffice for now. We are looking into when we can resume in-person services, and we are praying that that can be sooner rather than later. There will be a conference call with the governor on Tuesday, and I'm hoping that there'll be some more directions, some guidelines, some guidance for when we can do that and how to do that. And we'll be talking among the church, Dan and I and church council, and meeting with others to discuss what would be the wisest way to accomplish this. So, with that greeting, I am glad to see each of you. I hope you are enjoying a blessed Sunday morning, and hope all of you ladies and moms have had a special morning already and that you will have a special day today. We appreciate you, we love you, we miss you, and look forward to the time when we can get together again in person. I know that a video conference, a video sermon is better than nothing. It's better than just listening to a voice, but it's sure not as good as being in here in person. So we're looking at when we can do that, and we will be sure to give you as much advance notice of that as we can when we make that decision. So be in prayer for us. Be in prayer for everyone in our church. Pray that everyone stays healthy. To my knowledge, no one in our church has come down with the COVID-19 personally, so we are praying that you all stay healthy and that God will continue to protect and bless us. So let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, on this Mother's Day Sunday, we are very grateful to you for the family structure that you designed. Clear back in the Garden of Eden, Father, the very beginning of time, the beginning of creation, the beginning of humanity, you had families in mind. You had parents, husbands, wives, mothers, fathers. This was all your plan, Father, and when we follow your plan, then families work better. We just pray, Father, for our culture that is rejecting the traditional family, rejecting the standard traditional roles of motherhood for something that is inferior, something that is flawed. Father, we just pray for our culture, pray for our society, that they would recognize the wisdom of your instructions in your word, the wisdom of the pattern that you have set up. Father, help us as a church to model that for those around us so that they can see how much better things work when we follow God's plan. I just pray, Father, that all of our marriages would be strong and healthy and happy, that our homes would be shelters from some of the fear and anxiety and anger that there is out in the world today. And Father, we just commit to you the marriages, the families, especially the mothers, Father. We thank you so much for them. Thank you for the way you have worked in each of our lives through our moms. None of them were perfect. All of them made mistakes. Father, we're all works in progress. Thank you for your patience with us. Help us to demonstrate that same kind of patience and grace to one another. Thank you now as we look into your word, Father. We ask for your Holy Spirit to guide and direct us and teach us, speak to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. We continue our march through the book of Colossians. We're considering the fact that the theme of Colossians is so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Taken from Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Again, I pray that this verse is burned into your mind. First thing in the morning when you wake up, that's the prayer of your heart, that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects throughout all the day that you have ahead of you. I pray as you go through trials and difficulties in your life, you face different issues in your day-to-day business, that this will be a guiding principle for you, that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Follow along with me as I read. I'm going to read the passage that we looked at last week and read, and we'll be looking at it this week and again next week, beginning Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. As we are looking at this passage, this whole section from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, verse 6, is just an incredibly important chapter. If I could think of most important chapters in the Bible, I would include this as certainly one of them. Genesis chapter 1, John chapter 1, Romans chapter 12. There's just so much in this chapter. If you committed this chapter to memory, that would be a great plan for you. Maybe that's something that you could plan to do as a family. We saw, first of all, that there in chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, we are admonished to have a heavenly perspective. In verses 5 through 11, have holy practice. Consider the members of your body to be dead concerning things on the earth. You know, anger, wrath, malice, slander, lying. In verses 12 through 17, have healthy relationships. Healthy relationships. Then going on, verses 18 through 21, have heavenly homes. Instructions to husbands and wives, parents and children. Have high-minded workplaces. Our jobs are so important, and they are a proving ground, if you will, for how much the gospel of Christ works. When we are transformed into the image of Christ, when we're growing in Him, that ought to be reflected in the way we work on our jobs. Then, chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, be devoted to prayer. And in the passage that we're looking at today, verses 3 through 6, chapter 4, to have effective evangelism. Effective evangelism. I asked a question last week. Why do you think Paul addresses evangelism last in this list of practical principles for living out the gospel, for living out the lordship of Christ in our lives, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? Why did he mention evangelism last? It's part of the Great Commission. It's part of our marching orders, if you will, as part of the church. Well, I think there's a reason for that. When we think about our lifestyle, if our perspective is not heavenly, if our practice is not holy, if our relationships are not healthy, if our homes are not heavenly, if our workplaces are not high-minded, we run the risk of invalidating our testimony. We run the risk of invalidating our witness. We need to be able to say to the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ changes a person. And we ought to be demonstrating that changed life in the way we relate to people, the way we relate to the world, the way we relate to society. It ought to be making a difference in the way we live our lives. So we consider the fact that when we look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 are really transitional. They're really transitional. Paul is still continuing the discussion of prayer, and yet he is taking the prayer, be devoted to prayer, verse 2, and he's introducing the topic of evangelism. And obviously there's a strong link between prayer and evangelism, and we're going to be exploring that link later on this morning. So we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 6 under the theme of effective evangelism. And so we looked at the Greek word that's used to translate evangelism. Really, the Greek word evangelism, are transliterations of Greek words. Those English words were not really translated. They were just transliterated letter for letter, sound for sound, to make an English word that sounds the same as the Greek word. So you have the Greek word euangelizo, and that's the Greek word for to evangelize, to announce good news. Angelizo means I announce. The EU prefix means good. So I announce something good. I'm announcing good news. And then the noun euangelion is the noun good news, or that's the word that she often translated the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you. That's the word. It's good news. It's a great message. It's truth that people need to hear and listen to. So I gave you my working definition that evangelism is sharing the good news about Jesus, that he died on the cross for your sins and rose again with another person. Sharing that good news. Some people have said it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's that kind of an idea. We've got good news. And we need to make sure that people understand it's good news. Make sure that they understand it's good news. Unfortunately, when we think of evangelism, we tend to think of Billy Graham. We tend to think of stadium events. We tend to think of TV specials or some special program. You know, sometimes churches will have evangelistic outreach, and they'll go door to door down the block from the church building and just door to door, cold turkey, knocking on the door saying, hi, I'd like to tell you about Jesus. I've got good news for you. I don't know about you, but that scares me to do that, and it kind of turns me off. I would like somebody to have a relationship with me first. However, it's also not a memorized canned approach. I talked about Campus Crusade for Christ. They had the Four Spiritual Laws booklet. You just talk the person through, turn to page, turn to page, turn to page, get them through the program, get them to say yes at the end, and wow, you evangelized somebody. Well, maybe it did, maybe it didn't. What I started then last week was looking at some examples of what I consider to be effective evangelism in the New Testament. We looked first of all in John chapter 3, the example of Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus and had religious questions. He came to Jesus and said, we know that you're sent from God. So he opened the door. It wasn't that Jesus intruded in his life, barged in, buttonholed him, and said, hey, are you saved? Nicodemus came to Jesus and opened the door, and Jesus stepped right through that open door and told him he needed to be born again. He took Nicodemus's opening and he redirected it to spiritual things and got Nicodemus's attention. He confused him first. And then leading up, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 4, we looked at the example of Jesus with the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And again, she started out with physical needs, and he redirected the conversation to her spiritual needs. But he did so, first of all, by showing her respect, by asking a favor of her, by letting her do something for him, showing her respect. Sometimes I think some of our evangelistic methods disrespect the people that we're talking to, and I think that's counterproductive, and I think it's insulting sometimes. We looked then in Acts chapter 8, the example of Philip and the Ethiopian, and the Ethiopian is riding in his chariot, reading Isaiah 53, and Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, well, how could I unless somebody explain it to me? And Philip crawls up into the chariot with him, and as they ride on, he shares Jesus with him, and the Ethiopian evidently trusts Christ as his Savior, and then asks to be baptized. So these are some examples of just people in normal contacts that they have through the day, making an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. I want to look at a couple more examples. Go with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. This is the account of the Apostle Paul and Silas. They are on the second missionary journey. They get across the sea to Philippi. Verse 12, Acts chapter 16, verse 12. They go to Philippi, a district of Macedonia, Roman colony, stayed in the city for some days. Pick up with me in verse 13, Acts 16, 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. Okay? There was a tradition in Jesus' day that if there were 10 Jewish males in a city, that they would build a synagogue. If there were 10 Jewish males. Well, evidently in the city of Philippi, there weren't that number of Jewish males, or they had not gotten a synagogue built yet. So there was no normal meeting place for Paul to go. Often, when Paul was going from city to city, we see in Acts chapter 13, when he went to the town of Antioch, he went to the synagogue. There's evidently no synagogue in Philippi. But Paul is still thinking strategically. He's thinking evangelistically. He's thinking about how to make contact with people who might be interested. So, they go out to the riverside where they were supposing there would be a place of prayer. Evidently, that was a custom that Jews had, that if there was no synagogue in a town, they would meet outside of the town somewhere so that they could have a time of prayer. We sat down, middle of verse 13, we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. Now, this is really interesting, because Paul and Silas had tried to go to the area of Thyatira on this earlier on this journey, and the Spirit of God had prevented them. And so they get across. Paul had this vision of the man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. And they get there, and who do they meet but a lady from the place where they weren't allowed to go to. Verse 14, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. So evidently, she was an Old Testament Jewish believer, as far as we can tell. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. What do you suppose Paul told her? Well, I'm convinced that Paul told her the same thing that he told the people in the synagogue at Antioch. Jesus came, he died on the cross for your sins, he rose again, and if you put your faith in him, you can receive forgiveness and be born again and receive eternal life. I'm convinced that's what Paul told Lydia at the riverside where there was a place of prayer. Same thing he had told the people in Antioch when he was witnessing to them there. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. When she and her household had been baptized, evidently they had become believers. Paul discerned that they were ready to be obedient to the Lord and follow his instructions in baptism. Paul went to where there were people that he suspected would have a spiritual interest. Okay, somebody said, you know, you don't go fishing in the desert. Okay, if you want to go fishing, you go where the fish are. You go to a lake, you go to a stream, you go someplace where you're liable to find fish. Well, maybe we should plan our activities, plan our groups that we join with a strategic, redemptive purpose. Keith Hawk often talks about redemptive relationships that they have. People that they are consciously building a relationship with for the purpose of developing that relationship to the point where they can share the gospel with that person. That's being intentional about evangelism. That's being intentional about our witness. Paul did that with Lydia. He went where they were people that he might be expected, or he could expect that there would be people with spiritual interest. But go on with me in Acts chapter 16, because there's another scene. Do you remember the story? They go on, and there's this demon-possessed girl who is being able to tell fortunes, and she's bringing her master a lot of money, and she's following behind Paul, and she's crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming you to the way of salvation. Verse 17. Well, that was absolutely true. But that was not the kind of publicity Paul wanted. He didn't want publicity from a demon-possessed girl. And so he cast the demon out of her, verse 18, and when her master finds out that his hope of profit from her demon-possessed fortune-telling abilities is gone, he has Paul and Silas cast into prison, brings them before the chief magistrate, verse 20. They're beaten with rods, verse 22, thrown into prison, verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. But I think there was somebody else listening too, besides just the prisoners. Verse 26, suddenly there came a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. You see, Rome had a rule that if a guard lost a prisoner that he was responsible for, the guard had to finish out the prisoner's sentence. Well, if you're the jailer and the whole jail is emptied out, you think, your life is not worth a plug nickel as far as Rome is concerned. Your history. So he's going to dispatch himself easily, he thinks. Verse 28, Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." He called for lights, rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. After he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Why would he ask that question? I think he had been listening to Paul and Silas singing hymns and praising God. I think he had been listening. Otherwise, why would he have asked such a question like that? And Paul discerns that he is asking not about some physical deliverance. Sometimes the word saved can have that meaning. But the way Paul answers his question, Paul understood that he was asking about spiritual salvation, justification, sins forgiven, born again, go to heaven saved. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." Believe in the Lord Jesus. It's by faith in Christ. You'll be saved, and you and your household. Verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. He takes them home. Probably he locked up the jail before he did, but he takes them to his home. Verse 33, and he took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds. Immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. He brought them into his house, set food before them. They rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Paul and Silas had fertilized the ground, if you will. They had planted the seed by praying and singing hymns of praise at midnight in the dungeon. That got the jailer's attention. Then, when all the doors were opened and the chains were loosened and they didn't escape, this jailer knew there was something different about them. And he asked them, "What must I do to be saved?" He asked them. So those are five scenes that I think demonstrate for us that evangelism can be very easy, it can be very natural, it can be pleasant. It doesn't have to be scary, it doesn't have to be intimidating. It's just living your life before people, respecting them, listening to them, paying attention. And then when the opportunity arises, sharing the gospel. Could you do something like this? Sure you could. All of us could. We're going to talk about that more. I want to just deal with that some more. But I want to go back to our text, Colossians chapter 4. And I want to give us a description of what effective evangelism looks like. What are some characteristics of effective evangelism? I'm going to take them right out of this passage. So we're going to be spending this week and next week looking at what does effective evangelism look like? What does it look like? Is it something that you and I could actually do? And I think you're going to know that the answer is yes, it is something we could do. Number one, and this is in that transition that I suggested, verses 3 and 4. Effective evangelism is prayerful. Effective evangelism is prayerful. Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. Praying for us as well. Can you imagine the great Apostle Paul asking this church that he didn't start? He knows a few people there, but he's evidently never been to this church. He may have passed through Colossae, but there was no ministry there that is recorded. He's asking them to pray for him. Effective evangelism is first of all prayerful. The first aspect of prayer is that we need to pray for the individuals doing evangelism. Pray for individuals doing evangelism. When Paul witnessed to the Philippian jailer, when Paul witnessed to Lydia, when Paul testified in the synagogue in Antioch, when Paul went to Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, was he effective because the Apostle Paul is such a great speaker? Well, you find out in 1 Corinthians that the Corinthians thought he wasn't all that good a speaker at all, especially compared to Apollos. Apollos was mighty in word. Apollos was a great orator. Paul, he's kind of unimpressive. Then why was Paul able to see so many people won to the Lord? I believe it's because, first of all, the prayer. Because Paul was a prayer. And Paul had people praying for him. And Paul asked people to pray for him. He does that here at Colossians. But keep your finger here. Go a few pages towards the front, towards Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This is that great chapter where Paul is talking about spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a spiritual battle going on, beloved. There's a spiritual battle for the souls of men. Satan wants to keep as many of his children as he possibly can. So Paul tells them then, take up the full armor of God, verse 13. Skip down to verse 18 with me. After he tells them the different pieces of the armor that they're to put on, verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now look at verse 19. And pray on my behalf. Pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul asks the Ephesians, Paul asks the Colossians to pray for him. And I believe that that's why Paul's ministry was so effective. That's why he was able to start churches in so many different towns. Not because he was such a great orator, because he had such a powerful commanding presence, but because of the power of prayer to transform lives, because of the power of prayer to energize the presentation of the gospel. Paul talks about that our weakness is made perfect in his strength. Our weakness. God can use our weakness because he's not weak. But when we recognize our weakness, then we're more likely to depend on him, to rely on him, to rest in His strength and His power. So how does this apply to us today? Well, obviously, praying for missionaries. We get missionary letters often by email, and since we can't meet in person, even if I posted prayer letters back on the missionary board, you wouldn't be able to come and read them. But most of those letters now are coming to us by email. And I have an email list. Some of you are on it. You receive the prayer letters from the missionaries. Pray for them. They're on the front lines trying to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan hates that. So they're in the in the midst of the battle, a spiritual battle, for the souls of men and women that they're relating to. Pray for Don and Tomah. Pray for Nathan and April. Pray for Ben and Rebecca Edwards. Pray for Keith and Wendy Hawk, for Larry and Lily Baird. Pray for missionaries. Pray for Paul and Helen Williamson as Paul is directing Rocky Southwest Bible Church Extension and leading that church planting agency with the other mission church planting pastors that we have. Pray for these people by name. If you're not receiving their prayer letters, I'd be happy to add you to my email list. Be happy to do that. The more people we can get praying for our missionaries, the more effective they're going to be, the more safe and protected they're liable to be. Pray for Casey and Gracie. Pray for Dan and me. Pray for one another. We're all supposed to be doing evangelism. There's a sense in which we all are missionaries. Some are sent to foreign nations. Some are to be missionaries in their own home. Remember when Jesus cast the demons, the legion of demons out of the man who was demon-possessed and living in the tombs and he couldn't even be held by chains? Jesus cast the demons out of him. And he begged Jesus to allow him to go with him. You know what Jesus told him? No. I won't let you go with me. Go back to your hometown and tell them what great things God has done for you. So we have missionaries that we're supporting in Uruguay, Brazil, Ron and Jennifer Neptune, I forgot to mention them. Germany, France, Uruguay, Brazil, Japan, Colorado, Mexico. But we also have missionaries at your workplace. We also have missionaries in your neighborhood. You know who that is? That's you, folks. That's you. As you pray through the directory, pray for people who are going to their jobs. So a lot of people are working from home now. A lot of people are not going to jobs, but some still are, and hopefully soon people will be going back to that. Pray for people when they go to their job that they will be missionaries for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that God will give them a clear and bright testimony, that as they do their work on their job, that their work will point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for missionaries in foreign countries, but pray for missionaries here in Edgewater and Denver and Wheat Ridge and Arvada, Lakewood. We're all supposed to be giving the gospel. We're all supposed to be missionaries. We'll go back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. Pray for those who are doing evangelism. Secondly, pray that God will open up doors of opportunity. That's what Paul asked for prayer specifically. Pray for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word. Pray that God will open up doors for evangelism. Have you ever tried to talk to people and it was just like the door was shut? Just their heart was hard? But then there are other people. There are other people that are sensitive. Paul requested prayer that God would open a door for the word. You know, when he did that, maybe he was looking at the door of his apartment. We find in Acts chapter 28, Paul's a prisoner in Rome, but he's not in the jail, actually. He's under house arrest, living in his own rented quarters. But I imagine maybe he was looking at the door, thinking, I can't get out that door. I need somebody to open the door for me. Well, there's a spiritual door, it seems to me, too. I don't think Paul was, he may have been looking at that door and he may have been thinking about it, but I think he was speaking metaphorically, that God would open a door of opportunity for the word. When you talk to people, sometimes people's lives are such that they are just open to hearing about Jesus. There may be things going on that would make them more sensitive at certain times in their lives. Maybe somebody is going through the loss of a loved one. And they want to know, what happened to my beloved friend that has just passed away, or my relative, my spouse? What has happened to them? And what's going to happen to me? You have to be careful. You want to be sensitive to people. But maybe in a time of loss, they might be more sensitive to the gospel. Maybe people are going through relationship losses, going through a divorce, going through a separation. It can make them more sensitive to spiritual things. Maybe they're going through a health crisis. Maybe somebody has COVID-19, and they're not sure where they will go when they would die. And with COVID-19, there's a higher possibility that they're going to. Again, you need to be sensitive. But maybe God is using that to open up a door of opportunity for the Word. And you can seize on that opportunity. You can just walk right through that open door. Maybe for other people, they're going through a trial. Maybe the shutdown, the furlough, maybe they're out of jobs, maybe they're financially really fearful for the future. You can talk to them about where true security comes from, where true confidence comes from. You can use that as an opportunity to share with them how there's somebody who's providing for your needs. Yes, your physical needs. Oh, but there's something far more important than that. There's something far more important than having your physical needs met, and that's having your spiritual needs met. And if Jesus has taken care of our spiritual needs, the most important needs that we have, we can trust Him to take care of our physical needs as well. Maybe people are going through major life transitions. Somebody moving into a new neighborhood. Think about people who move into your community, you move into your block. That can be a major transition that can make them open to the gospel. Maybe they're getting a new job. Somebody comes onto the workplace, and you can have the opportunity of sharing with them and just building a relationship. They may be more open. Students going off to college. Campus ministries recognize that students going away to college, going away from home, maybe for the first time for any prolonged period of time. It can be a very fertile time to share with somebody the gospel. I can remember when I went away to college. I was already a believer, but I wasn't living strongly for the Lord. But you know what? I got to Cleveland in college, and I knew absolutely nobody there. I've mentioned before, I don't think in my life I had ever been east of Aurora up until that time. And my roommate said, "Hey, I'm going to church Sunday. Would you be interested in going to church with me?" Man, that sounded good to me. I started going to church with him and found out I wasn't all that good of a church. But it got me going. When I realized that that wasn't a church I wanted to be in, I said, well, then I better find one that's good. Better find one that's good. God worked significantly in my life when I went away to college. That life transition made me more sensitive to spiritual matters. I was already a believer, but a lot of people aren't. And that's that change of transition, that change of life, going away to college, can affect them that same way to make them more open to the gospel. Pray for open doors of opportunity. Third thing I see that we should be praying for, Paul said, that God will open up us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. We need to pray that God will open up hearts for evangelism. That God will open up hearts. You see, the heart is closed. The heart is darkened. Go back to Acts chapter 16 with me. We read about this with Lydia. Did you catch what it said? Acts chapter 16, when Paul was sharing with them out by that riverside with the other women there, it says in the middle of verse 14, a worshiper of God, Lydia, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. The Lord opened her heart. Unless that work happens, nothing is going to happen. Remember Ephesians chapter 6, there's a spiritual battle going on. Satan doesn't want to lose his people. If you can just jot down a couple of verses, if you would. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus told the story of the sower and the soils. Sower and the soils. Verse 19, the seed that was sown on the road. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the seed sown beside the road. When you witness to somebody and they don't immediately accept Christ as their Savior, Satan comes and snatches that word out of their mind, out of their heart, so that they can't dwell on it, think on it, reconsider it later. So if you're witnessing to somebody, if you've witnessed to them a couple weeks ago and you're witnessing to them again, don't assume they remember anything you told them before. Satan has probably snatched that out of their heart. Start from the beginning. Go over the basics. Don't assume that they remember anything. But I would ask you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There was a spiritual battle going on, and we need to be in prayer for our witnessing because of this spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Start with me in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In whose case, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan blinds their minds. Satan puts a veil over their minds so that the light of the gospel can't get through to them. And I don't know about you, but I'm not stronger than Satan. I'm not strong enough to remove that veil. But I know somebody who is. God can do that. And how do we invite God to respond? By prayer. Praying that God would open up hearts. Keep going. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God has to cause that light to shine into those darkened hearts. The hearts that Satan has darkened, God has to cause that light to shine, or it'll never get through to them. It'll never get through to them. And then fourthly, as we're praying for people who are witnessing, we need to pray for clarity. Back in Colossians 4, verse 3, Paul said, pray for us as well, so that we will speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, verse 4, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Man, I would think if there was anybody that was already clear on the truth of the gospel, it would have been the Apostle Paul. I mean, he's already written Romans. Good grief, how much more did he need to know? And yet, Paul was still concerned that he not ever confuse the gospel, that he not ever give a false gospel. Pray that those who are witnessing to people will make the gospel simple and clear. Christ died for your sins and rose again. And if you simply trust in Him, receive Him by faith, believe in Jesus that He died for you and rose again, He'll give you eternal life. There is so much confusion out there. And you sometimes even hear it from people that you think ought to know better. You'll hear people saying, well, you need to invite Jesus into your heart. Okay, you know where that's found in the Bible? Oh, yeah, it isn't. It isn't found in the Bible anywhere. Jesus never told unsaved people. Paul never told unsaved people, invite Jesus into your heart. You need to give your heart to Jesus. Now, wait a minute. I thought salvation was a free gift. Salvation is God giving me something and I receive it. It's not me giving something to God. You need to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. Well, you need to recognize that Jesus is God and that has some implications, but you don't get saved by making Jesus Lord of your life. You get saved by receiving the price that he paid on the cross as a free gift, believing he died for you and rose again. And you get into Romans 10, 9 and 10. There's a man who was a professor at a Bible college back east, well-known Bible college that I won't mention, who somehow inquired from IFCA about somebody that could critique some writing that he was doing. And for some reason, IFCA gave him my email address. As we've been exchanging some emails about Romans 10, 9 and 10 and Romans 10, 13. And he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand the confusion that those verses introduce if you're trying to make confessing with your mouth Jesus as Lord part of the requirement for spiritual salvation. He doesn't get it. I tried. I tried explaining it every way I know how. Verse 13, Romans 10, 13, calling on the name of the Lord. So if you look at Romans 10, 9 and 10, 13 and put it all together and you think it's all talking about spiritual salvation, then you've got to believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and call on the name of the Lord or you're not saved. And yet in Romans, Paul has already explained in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 4, 25, 25 times he says either faith or belief. He never once says confess. He never once says call on the name. We need to be clear about the gospel presentation. Or telling people, you need to pray this prayer to receive Christ as Savior. You never find that in Scripture. Again, Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 4:25, 25 times Paul says faith or believe. He never once says pray. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying for people who are doing evangelism. We need to pray that God will open up doors of opportunity for evangelism. We need to pray that God will open up hearts for evangelism. And we need to pray that those who are giving the gospel would give it with clarity and simplicity, because that's the only message that will save, the message of the gospel. Are you praying? Are you praying for our missionaries? Are you praying for those in our church who are working jobs, meeting with unsaved people all the time? Are you praying for one another concerning our neighbors? There is a spiritual battle going on. And unless the Lord opens the heart, unless the Lord removes the blind that's there by Satan, nobody is going to get saved. How do we get God involved in this process? I believe it's through prayer. We need to be devoted to prayer, beloved. Colossians 4:2. Devoted to prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is so clear about our responsibility to be praying for others, praying for those who are on the front lines of witnessing and evangelism, and praying for those who are on the other side, the hearers, that you will open up their heart, that you will make it clear to them. Father, help us to present the gospel in its simplicity and its clarity, that your Holy Spirit can use it then to open up hearts. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the privilege of being gospel bearers, of being those who carry the gospel message to those who need desperately to hear it. We love you, Father. We are honored to be your messengers. Help us to pray for one another to that end. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, happy Mother's Day to all of the ladies, and may God's grace be with you.